Thank you, Brother Leroy. The book of Psalms 119:47, that's one of the longest, I think, Psalms in the Bible, is 119. 119. It has 176 verses in Psalm 119. But Psalm 47 says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. 47. 48 says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know, those are the things that were in the heart of the psalmist that wrote this in their love and adoration toward God, as they said, God, your way ain't a burden to me. God, your way is not trouble for me. Your way does not make my life hard. But they realized that the ways of the Lord were a blessing. And they said, I will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Why do we love the things that God loves? Because we love God. Amen. He says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. He said, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments. How do we do that? But it says, I will lift them up to your commandments. We can lift up our hands to praise God, but how do we lift up our hands to his commandments? There's two ways. One, in agreement with God, which is to praise God, even through the commandments. The other is to resist and despise God and his commandments. If God says, thou shalt not steal, I say, amen, so be it, right? But if God's commandment says, thou shalt not steal, and I look around and I say, I'd like to have that, ain't mine, but I'll take it. All right, I won't do it no more. Now I've lifted up my hands to his commandments, but I've did it in a way that resists God's commandment, right? That despises God's commandment. And so the psalmist says, I will lift up my hands to your commandments, speaking of God. And so what we do with the word of God is also a part of our worship to God. What is supposed to be worship, if we abuse it, can be despising God. Amen. When we disagree or we disobey. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, speaks of the grace of God, the mercy of God, and our obedience to God. It was disobedience that got man in trouble in the garden, right? God said, of this tree that's in the midst of the garden, you need of all these other trees, but don't eat of this one tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What does the Bible say the wages of sin is? Amen. So what did they do when they disobeyed God? They sinned, didn't they? And because of sin, this curse of death came upon them. And, you know, when we disobey God, it is a sin. If God says, do not go and take a drink of water out of that person's hand, and we go and do it anyway, is it a sin? Has God ever spoke to your heart something that just seems minor and minute and said, don't do it? But, you know, you say, well, it ain't breaking one of the Ten Commandments. I won't do it anyway. Well, you know, if God tells you in your heart not to do something, you should listen to God, because sometimes God tells me not to do something that he may not tell somebody else not to do, because he may have a different purpose in what he's telling me at the time. And so it's good to obey God rather than to despise God. We've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in us that convicts our conscience. You know that, right? The Holy Spirit is what convicts our conscience. When we know to do right and the Bible says we do it not and it is sin unto us, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts our conscience. And if we do not listen to the Holy Spirit, we're told in another place that we grieve the Holy Ghost. Have you ever read that in the Bible? That we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And we grieve him the same way our children grieve us. Think of the pain that we have when we look at people that we love that are doing the wrong things, going down the wrong road, hurting themselves, and we can't do anything about it because they won't listen. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit, sent to lead us, to guide us, to bless us, to nourish us, to help sustain us, to feed us. And if we don't listen, the Holy Spirit is grieved. God is grieved. And so God loves us with an everlasting love according to the Word of God. Amen. I want to sing a song this morning called Amazing Grace. It's God's amazing grace that has brought us to where we are right now. None of us here are perfect that I know of yet. And, because we're not perfect, we all need grace. And that's what this song speaks of, the grace of God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
You know, the chains that have been broken off us are those chains that the enemy has put upon us. It was the enemy that came along in the Garden of Eden and put the chains upon Adam and Eve, put them in bondage to death, put them in bondage to disobedience, put them in bondage, and separated them from the goodness of God, separated them from the things of God. Those things that were in the garden, God told them, you can eat of all of these trees that are in the garden except for the one in the midst of the garden. There was another tree that don't get talked about very much. It was the tree of life. And after they had eaten of that tree and they had disobeyed God and sin had taken them captive and they were in a pitiful, pitiful state, God said, we need to do something lest they eat of that tree of life. and live in that condition forever? What if there'd been no way to be redeemed from sin? What if sin, the sinfulness of man would have been like the sinfulness of the angels that fell with Lucifer, where there was no redemption, where there was no way to change what had taken place? It was forever set in stone. There'd be no erasing, no taking back, no repentance, no sorrow, but it was forever lost. I believe that the reason God said man had to be removed from the garden is because if he would have ate of that tree of life, his condition then would have been sealed eternally to live a life in that condition, never being able to change his condition, never being able to renew himself before God, never being able to justify himself before God, never being able to come back into the grace of God. And you know, that's what Satan today has to look forward to, is nothing. Because grace does not extend, as far as we can tell from the Word of God, to the angels that fell, because no one can pay the price for them. The way the price was paid for us is that God looked at his creation and said, I love them. There's only one way I can save them, and that is I must become one of them and die in the place of all of them. I'll pay the price for all of them. But had man not been able to die because he was an eternal being that was going to live forever, there could have been no death. An angel could not have died for us, because an angel does not have flesh and blood like we do. It's not a man, a kindred spirit like you and me. It took a man. It took God saying, I'll become what you are in the form of man in order to pay the price that you can't pay. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God. And you know, he only asked us one thing. He knows we're going to fail sometimes. Do you know that? Do you know God knows that we're going to fail sometimes? God knows that because he knows everything. But he says, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful to his word. Be faithful to God's will. And be faithful to God's purpose. Amen. And we find his purpose where? In the word of God. Amen. We find God's will and his purpose in the Word of God. And if, I firmly believe that if we truly, to the best of our ability, live our life according to God's will, his Word, and his purpose, to the best that we know how, that the promises that are in this book are going to come not only to us, but to our family also. How many here know that our families mean as much to us as our own personal existence? I'm not up here today just for me. I'm not up here just to see what God will do for me. I'm also up here to testify of Jesus Christ, because I have hope that he is also the one that's going to save my children. He's the one that's going to save the people I love. He's the one that's going to reach out in some way, some means. I may not know how and I may not know when, but someday he's going to reach out as he reached for me, and he's going to touch the lives of those that we're praying for. Amen. Those children that we love that aren't serving God right now, I have faith through God's word. It tells me that if I am faithful, he will hear my prayers. And the prayers that I'm praying, they're not small, unimportant prayers. They're not a car. They're not a house. They're not a piece of ground. They're not a new lawnmower. They're the souls of the people that I love with all of my heart. Now, how much do I love God? How much do I love his word? How much do I love those that I'm asking God to reach out to? Enough to lift my hands to God, to praise him. Enough to lift my hands to God, to worship him. Enough to lift my hands up to his commandments and say, this is God's will. This is God's word. And this is his purpose today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We're not alone. We're not forgotten. those that we love are not forgotten, but we can trust in His word that God is going to accomplish what His word says He will accomplish. And if we are faithful, God is committed to do what He has said He is going to do when we are committed to the covenant that we have made with Him, saying, God, I will serve You with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. Amen. We entered into a covenant with God. How many is in that covenant today and trying to stick with it to the best that you know how? Sometimes we think of grace and we think, well, there's grace, so I don't have to try very hard because of grace will cover it. But you know what? God really knows our heart. God knows if we're really committed. God knows if we really love Him, if we really love His word. And the Bible says He's coming back for a bride that's pure, without spot, without wrinkle. Who is that bride? The church. Amen. He's coming back for a bride that has made herself ready according to the word of God. Now, if we haven't made ourselves ready, we might be like one of those virgins that they didn't have oil for the lamp when the bridegroom came, and they looked at the five that were prepared and say, hey, we're not really prepared. Why don't you help us out here and give us part of your oil? And they said, well, if we give you our oil, we won't have enough ourselves. Maybe we can't get out there where the bridegroom is either. We'll all be in darkness. We'll all not be able to find our way. Serving God is an individual path, an individual commitment. The person sitting next to you on the pew today cannot make a commitment to Jesus Christ for you. They can't live a life for Jesus Christ for you. They can advise you, they might counsel you, but every decision that we make for God, we have to make within our own heart. Every devotion to God has to be made within our own heart. Every commitment to His word has to be made in our heart by us individually, no matter what the person next to us does. If my commitment to God this morning is only to serve God according to His word and according to His commandments, as long as someone is standing beside me, guess what? I'm going to fail. Because when everyone else goes astray, I'll say, well, I'm with them, and I'll go astray too. But we are an individual with an individual responsibility to God as a child of God. An individual responsibility to the word of God, to the purpose of God, and the will of God. We love each other as a community, but just because brother or sister so-and-so makes it to heaven and lives to the best of their ability according to the word of God, that doesn't make things okay for us because they do. We have to have that same commitment within ourselves. What God is doing, He's doing individually for each of us. And what we're asking God to do, we're asking God to do for our families, for those we love, for our neighbors. Amen. How much do we love our neighbors? How much do we love our children? Do we love them enough to do what's right and be the example that the Word of God is calling us to be today? It's not enough just to say that I love Jesus Christ and He's my Savior. Some people don't want to hear that. Some people aren't ready to hear your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they will see it in your everyday life. They'll see it when you go into the grocery store. They'll see it when you go out to the mailbox to get your mail. They'll see it when you go to pay a utility bill somewhere, that person is one of those Jesus people. You can tell because of the joy. You can tell because of the conversation that they have in this world. They're a testimony of who? Jesus Christ. Amen. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. If it's truly amazing, and you truly appreciate it, let God know. let God know. It's not what we do in the sight of men so much that's important as what we do in the sight of God. And God knows if we're truly committed. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. I want to share a couple verses here. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Do you know there's some people that they get up on Saturday morning or Sunday morning and they go to church because they're afraid that if they don't show up at church, somebody will talk about them and think they've backslid? They go to church for the wrong reason. They go to be seen. Lest somebody would say, oh, I didn't see brother so-and-so today. Did you hear what happened? I didn't see sister so-and-so in church today. Did you hear what happened to them last week? Gossip, 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 gossip. Some people are afraid not to go to church, afraid somebody will be talking about them. They go to church to be seen. I'm here. I'm here. Don't talk about me. I'm here. Sounds kind of funny. But there's people that if they can't make it to church, the first thing comes to their minds, man, what's so-and-so going to think if I ain't church? Boy, they're going to think I've went backwards on God. I got to get to church. What men think or what people think should be the secondary thing that comes to our mind when we fail God or we can't do something that God wants us to do. The first thing we should think is, oh God, forgive me. I will not be able to get to church today. Lord, you know if I could, I'd be there. I wish I could be there. God, make a way that I can be there, and I'll still be there. But if I can't, God, you know my heart. You know I love you, and I wouldn't miss it for nothing if I could help it. Amen. Having the right perspective on the Word of God. Not worrying about who might talk because we ain't there. I read something last week that said when the congregation has humility in the church, there'll be what? Unity. When there's talk and there's gossip and there's division, that's not unity, right? When the people of the congregation have humility, there will be unity. Because they'll look at a brother or sister's failure, and instead of saying, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did or what happened to so-and-so? Did you hear what this was and that was? And you know they're fighting. You know they're split up. You know they're separated. You know they're getting a divorce. You know they're cheating. Instead of that, they'll say, oh, God, I know what it feels like to be hurt like that. Lord, I pray for that person, Lord, that you would somehow intervene in that life, that you'll somehow bring your glory into this so that you're glorified and not this problem. When we gossip and we talk about people, we glorify the problem. Who creates the problems according to the Word of God? What does it say he comes to do? Yep, comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's right. Tearing stuff up, ain't he, Brother Leroy? What happens when we become a tool of his? We start helping him by telling everybody all the glorious things the devil's doing in somebody's life. Yeah, we're aiding him, ain't we? We're helping him. We're assisting him. We become an assistant to him. I said, look, let me tell you a little bit of gossip about somebody. Let me season it with a little salt here because I'm the salt of the earth. Let me season it with a little salt. Make sure it hasn't lost its savor. See, twist the word and misunderstand the Word of God. You don't spice gossip up to make it accessible and make it better. The way to do it is take all of the power out of gossip and don't talk about it. Say, God, you know what this person's going through. You know the needs in their life. God, send an angel to intervene to help this person. And you know what humility is? Humility is not when somebody stubs their big toe laughing at them. You ever stub your big toe? It hurts. You ever see somebody stub their big toe and you want to laugh at them?
you just naturally want to laugh at them because you know what it feels like when you stumbled in the dark one night and stubbed your toe. You survived it, but boy, it hurt real good. And you know it ain't going to kill them. And you know, later on, they'll probably be able to laugh about it too. But right now, it was kind of funny because the look on their face was priceless. It is kind of mean, but you know, sometimes when people are hurt, people laugh. Sometimes when people fall down by accident, it looks so funny and goofy, they're not hurt, that people just kind of chuckle and say, well, you know, I felt like that once too, you know. Humility is not being the one laughing, but humility is the one that knows what the pain is. When we know what the pain is, and we recognize that all of that pain and all that suffering is why Jesus Christ went to the cross, it ain't funny anymore when we see somebody that gets hurt either physically or emotionally. We say, man, the devil's doing that to them, but Jesus Christ, he paid for that. You know, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. When someone is sick, when someone is hurting physically, emotionally, their heart's broken, that's what Jesus Christ died for too, to mend the brokenhearted. Isn't that what the Bible says? To mend the brokenhearted, to help the hurting, to help those fatherless children that don't have fathers, to be a father to them. And he calls us to love as he loves. Amen. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say unto you that they have their reward. You know, in Jesus' day, the religious people, they came out, the priests and those that were familiar with the temple worship, and, you know, they dressed the part. They had certain things they wore, their borders here, you know, were widened to make them stand out, the big blue borders on their garments to make them stand out and look more holy in the marketplace. And you know, they would go right down in the midst of the market and they would pray real loud so everybody could see them. And they'd look at them and say, oh, the holy man from the temple's down here today. Oh, look at him. Boy, he's really a holy person, isn't he? Prays every day faithfully right there. Loud, where everybody can hear him, ain't afraid of nobody to hear him. But Jesus said what they were doing was hypocritical because they came for only one reason, to be seen of men. So someone would make a judgment call and say, oh, look how good they are. Boy, ain't they something? Boy, they're really something. But you know, in the eyes of God, Jesus was saying, they're hypocrites. They're there for the wrong reason. They're not there to worship me. They're not there to love me. They're not there to share my word, but they're there for one reason, for themselves, to be seen of men. They've got their reward. They wanted to be seen. They've been seen. That's all they get. Glory for a day is not as good as glory for eternity, is it? We don't want to live our lives in a way where we just have some glory for a day. But we want to live our lives in a way to where the glory of God is upon us eternally. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say unto you that they have their reward also. But you, when you pray, this says what? But you, when you pray, not if you pray, it says when you pray. So this is to all of us. To you, when you pray, we should all be praying. At some time, we should all be praying. And it says, but you, when you pray, going to your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't mumble the same old thing over and over and over and over and over, because pretty soon it has become nothing but empty words. For they think that to be heard, they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive also our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Amen. So he's still at work, isn't he? If we're to pray to be delivered from him, then we see in Scripture that he is still roaming to and fro, seeking whom he can devour, and he's coming to the children of God to still try to put bondage and chains upon them. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Forever. What God is doing for us today, he is doing so that it will have an eternal consequence in our life. Forever will we be children of God. Forever will we be with God in glory. Amen. I want to share a little something that I think everybody has probably had some interaction with. And it's something that came to me last night about the situation in our town here. We've got some homeless people that are in town. We've got some panhandlers in town. What's the difference between a panhandler and a homeless person? Does everyone know that there's a difference between someone that's just a panhandler? Homeless person supposedly does not have a permanent residence with an address, right? But a panhandler could be anybody. They could have a good job and just say, well, I know I can collect $30 a day down at the corner, and I do that because I make extra $200 a week panhandling for $30 a day. Panhandling is approaching people for money, asking them from the goodness and the mercy of their heart to extend unto you some money. That's panhandling. Now, the homeless sometimes do both. They come to you and say, I'm hungry, and they come to you and say, I could use some money. Do you got some money you can give me? Now, not all homeless and not all panhandlers are deceiving. Some of them really do have real problems. All of them have real problems, just like we all have real problems. Some of them don't have any options, and they're doing the only thing they know to do. But the vast majority of them are abusing even the system of homelessness and hopelessness. Do you know you can do that? You can abuse hopelessness and homelessness. There are those that'll approach you knowing that, you know, you're probably a person with a good heart and say, you know, I need $30 for a bus pass. How many know you should never give a person that's down and out homeless cash money? In your first thought, you might think that that money will help them in some way, but usually the reason they're homeless or the reason that they've become panhandlers is because there's a circumstance or a situation in their life that has become a thief and a robber, and it's robbed them, and they've become who they are doing what they do because now they have lost a lot. One of the biggest things that they've lost is their hope. The other biggest thing they've lost is their dignity, to where now they don't have any dignity, but they come and say, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I can do nothing for myself, will you help me? They've lost their dignity. They've lost their hope. Until a person loses their hope and their dignity, they're not going to bow out on life. That's what a lot of them have done. They've bowed out on life and they've said, life's too hard for me. It's somebody else's problem. I'm not even going to try. Don't have to worry about nobody knocking on my door with another electric bill. Don't got to worry about no one knocking on my door to turn my water off. Don't need to worry about nobody knocking on my door for that big cable bill it's owed. Don't got to worry about the insurance company trying to collect that money for the insurance payments no more. Don't got to worry about paying anything in society. I don't have a residence. How many know that some people have chosen that lifestyle? Because they have walked away from, that's right, they've walked away from responsibility in society and said, now, society can take care of me for a while. Instead of being responsible for themselves, they want to put that responsibility upon someone else and be left alone. And it's kind of a juvenile behavior because as a child, we didn't need much. Mom and dad provided everything. We could go hang out at our friend or our buddy's house. We could eat at their house, hang out at their house, do nothing at their house if we didn't want to do anything, and just live like that. And as long as no one said anything to us, it's a pretty easy life. We didn't worry about if we had a bed to sleep in or not. We knew we could sleep somewhere. And you know, a lot of homeless people are like that. They're not worried about whether they got a bed to sleep in because they've already come to terms with the fact that, hey, I can do it this way and it don't cost me no money. There's some homeless people, you can go to them and say, look, buddy, here's $50. You can go spend you a nice night down here at this motel. You can get you a bath. You can get cleaned up. You can sleep a nice night in a nice good bed that you ain't slept in for a long time. And you know what they'd do with the $50? They'd take it with them when they went down to the bridge that night to sleep under the bridge. Maybe take it down there with their drugs. Maybe with a six-pack of beer. Maybe you'd buy a carton of cigarettes with it. Maybe you'd help them out with their cigarette addiction. Their problems are bigger than what giving them cash is going to help. The problems that they have led them down the road. It's the thief that's come to them. It's the thief that comes to steal, to kill and to destroy that has come to them. What they need is a change of lifestyle. And the only way they're going to get that change of lifestyle is if we show them true love. Loving someone isn't giving them money. Now I know moms that children, and I'm not talking about young children, I'm talking about adults that are old enough to take care of themselves and have been for a long time old enough to take care of themselves, come to mom. And because of their lifestyle is eating up and devouring them and their substance, they come to mom or someone else and say, now, you know, I need you to help me because I can't pay this electric bill. But in fact, the money for their electric bill was spent on drugs or spent on booze or spent on cigarettes. And by giving them money, we think that we're helping them pay that electric bill, but really what we're doing is we're helping them to continue to buy with their other money, the drugs, the cigarettes, premium cable that they can't afford, things of that nature. We enable them to continue in a lifestyle that's destructive, that when that source goes away, they will dive bomb and lose everything anyway. We're just propping up the inevitable destruction in the life. Everybody loves homeless people. Everybody loves panhandlers, regardless of what their situation is. I've talked to a few of them. I've said, hey, why are you homeless? And every one of them has a sad story. We all have a sad chapter or story in our life. And they're genuine. They really, some of them don't know what to do where they're at, and they really want to get back up, but they can't. It's hard when you're down to get back up. It really is. When you are all the way at the bottom, it's hard to get back up on your feet. Stop and think of what society demands of a person that's going to be productive in life. It says you got to have a way of transportation, some means of transportation. If you're going to work for this company, they want to know how you're going to get there. If you're going to get there, A person that's lost it all, don't have a car, don't have a driver's license anymore, don't have money for insurance, don't have money for a bus. It looks pretty bleak and pretty hopeless because they say, man, I need so much before I can even get to the first step that I can't get there. I need a job and that'll change my life, but before I can get a job, I need a way of getting around, transportation. I got to be able to get to a job. I got to have a car that I don't have anymore. I got to get my driver's license that I don't have anymore. And you know, pretty soon they're saying, boy, I need $150 for a driver's license. I need $1,000 for a car. And I need $200 to get the insurance started. And if I go to work right away, I'll be able to keep the insurance up then. All that just to get to the place that they can be somewhat independent and be able to hold good to a promise that says, will you be here at a certain time to work if I give you a job? And they say, it's impossible. There's no way I can get there. We got to point them to resources. There's resources downtown at the mission that will help someone with a place to stay, food to eat for 30 days. In 30 days, a person that really, really wants to break that chain and that life cycle should be working on some different avenues. Maybe they haven't got there yet, but they should be working on some different avenues. A person that just takes advantage for 30 days and has not changed or attempted to change or has not researched any other avenues to go down to look for the hope and the needs that they have is a person that really don't want to break out of that. They're content with that. And all they want to do really is just for another 30 days find somebody else that will fill that void and give them a place to stay or give them the money they need or whatever for another 30 days. And so they've said, okay, forget the job. Forget getting a better life. I can continue this life and somebody else will pay for it for me, but I've just got to find another source for the next 30 days. And they've become content then. They don't want to get out. They just want to continue to maintain that lifestyle of no responsibility. Now, unfortunately, there are some genuine people that really have genuine problems that don't get the help that they need. They might really need $20 or $50 or a bus pass. But because of all of those that have abused hopelessness and homelessness, and panhandlers that are panhandling that really don't need it, good people are afraid that what God has blessed them with will be abused and misused. I'm a firm believer that if God blesses me with anything, I should be responsible enough that if I give that to someone to make sure that it glorifies God and not the devil. Amen? When God blesses me and I hand it to someone, and I say, you know, God bless me with $100. Here's 50. If that person goes out and buys them a bag of weed, buys them a case of beer, goes and buys them a CD, it says I'm on the highway to hell. In my opinion, what God blessed me with, I have now given to someone, and the devil has taken that blessing and now is using that blessing for his glory, his destruction. And so I feel we're responsible. And that's why I'm talking about this, because we all feel bad when someone comes up to our window and says, hey, I'm homeless. Can you spare $2? I feel bad, but there is an option. We can become familiar with the resources that are in this city. And if you do have a heart to want to help someone that's in need, a $2 or $3 gift certificate from McDonald's to give them a hamburger and a drink can make a difference in a person's day more than giving them $3 to buy a pack of cigarettes or a can of beer off somebody or a joint off somebody. You can give them a pair of gloves if it's in the wintertime. You can give them a package of socks. You can give them a coat. You can give them a nice cool bottle of water and say, look, I can't give you the cash, but I know it's hot and I know you're thirsty and this is something that can really help you. But if you need the other help that you're asking for, there's the mission downtown. There's other churches around town that'll provide you with a meal. There's churches around town that have food bank that can help you with food. And there are some of those places that can point you toward resources that'll help you think about getting your situation right so you can look for a job. Point them to what will really change their life in the long term, not just enable them to continue in their life today. You know, a person that's homeless, that comes out, don't have no responsibility, don't have no bills, and he collects $25 a day, that $25 a day, it don't sound like a lot, but if you don't have no bills and you ain't paying no bills, you know, 7 times 25, that adds up to a little bit of money when you can do anything you want with it. A lot of people at work jobs and work hard every week don't have $25 extra a day to blow and do whatever they want with, let alone to have it abused or misused or trap that person. You know, like I was saying, no doubt before church, no doubt there are people that have gathered together in their little groups of homeless people and said, man, I collected $20 today. And others say, well, the most I ever collected in a day was $50. And here all of a sudden it becomes a challenge to make this a lifestyle and a way, rather than to get out of that negative lifestyle and get on track with responsibility, with a future, with hope. And so what we can do for love can sometimes really be hurting the person. It's like buying somebody that has an addiction a lottery ticket and saying, look, I hope you hit the lottery and you get $100,000. And you give this person that has a gambling addiction a lottery ticket and they scratch it off and they said, boy, I won $5. And they go down to the store and they say, hey, I want to cash this $5 lottery ticket in. Give me a pack of cigarettes and one lottery ticket. And they scratch that ticket and they say, huh, I want another $5. And they say, won't you just give me 5 of them lottery tickets? And pretty soon, every day, they're going in and getting them a lottery ticket and scratching it. They don't have nothing. But every little bit of money they get, they go and buy a lottery ticket with it and scratch it, hoping that that lottery ticket, one day they're going to hit enough that's going to change everything for them. Boy, they're going to be able to do everything they wanted to do. Trapped in addiction. Gambling addictions can be as destructive as alcohol addictions, as destructive as drug addictions. If we love people, we've got to do what's practical and logical. You know, it's sometimes offensive the way people approach us. I'm talking about real things that I've dealt with that I think probably you've dealt with. Sometimes it's offensive the way people come up and ask you for money. You don't know if they're coming up to rob you or what. But we've got to share with them hope. Jesus Christ is the greatest hope that we know. The love of Jesus Christ is the greatest love that one can ever experience. And if we love them, sometimes we got to exercise tough love. How many know what tough love is? Tough love isn't being ugly. It isn't being mean. Tough love is doing the right thing even when it hurts your heart. That's what tough love is. Tough love isn't being tough on the one that needs the help. But tough love is tough on your heart, because it breaks your heart to look at the one that's being destroyed and say, no, I'm not going to help you kill yourself. I'm not going to help you destroy your life. Tough love isn't being mean to the person that's asking. Tough love is telling your own heart, my heart's breaking, and I want to help this person, but I know it's going to hurt them more than it's going to help them, and I'm not going to do this thing. We do that with our own family. We see opportunities that present themselves more and more as our society is getting deeper and deeper impoverished. More and more people losing jobs, losing houses. We got to begin to offer a service to them that points them to hope, not just give them $2 or $3 to get by for the now. That won't help them. When you stop doing that, you'll stop having them standing on the corners out here mooching money. There for a while, every corner in Fort Wayne had people on it mooching money. You couldn't go nowhere without someone mooching money. And recently there is a program started called Real Change, Not Small Change.org that the mission has started promoting. And it is pointing these people to hope and resources that can change their life. And you're seeing less of them on the street now because people are being empowered with the knowledge of these things. And when someone walks up and says, hey, I need some money, I'm a homeless veteran, they may or they may not be. They say, look, I don't feel good about giving money because I don't know how this money is being used. And, you know, I work hard for this money and God's blessed me with this and I don't want my blessing to be used wrongly. There's some resources in town. Go to the mission and they'll help you. And that's why you're seeing less now, because they're being pointed to avenues that can help. The ones that won't help, the ones that want it, they can get it. The ones that don't want the help, that are just out there for the money, they're going to still be on the street corner. And they're the guys that, or the gals, that you don't want to be feeding their addiction and paying for their drugs, paying for their cigarettes, paying for their booze, paying for them to continue to live a destructive lifestyle. But offer them hope and love anyway. Be kind to them. Offer them a certificate or something if you want to feel like you want to help them. A bottle of water. Be kind. Promote the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Amen. And don't do things just to be seen of men, to say, look, this homeless person out here, look, I give them $20. No, do it because you love them. Give them something that's not going to be abused, that's going to glorify God, not be used for the enemy's purpose. Yep, tracks, hamburger, things that can really help them in the immediate. People don't think about it, but a lot of the homeless people, they know all of the people in the neighborhood. The people that you don't know, the drug dealers, the ones that steal and fence stolen merchandise. And those people use the homeless too, to sell their drugs, to sell their stolen property, or to get stolen property. And the homeless get used just like everybody else. To a drug dealer, the homeless community is a supermarket to sell their drugs. To a thief that has made a career out of being a thief, the homeless community is a job recruiting center to get people to steal stuff to bring to him so he can sell it and make money on the homeless. It's a whole big circle of destruction that the devil's created, and he uses everybody, and he don't care who he hurts. But I just wanted to share that today to have us think a little bit and be wise. Because we are the light, the Bible says, that's set on a hill that can't be hid. And, you know, I feel bad sometimes when people ask me for donations or whatever, but I don't know what that donation's going to, and I don't want to misuse what God's given me, and I don't want to send the wrong signal either. I helped a man out a while back. Been a little while now. I haven't given cash since then, but somebody called me up on the phone a little later and said, hey, that man that you helped out, I saw him walking down the road with a six-pack of beer under his arm. And man, that broke my heart, because I sat with that man. I prayed with that man. Tears ran down his face when we prayed. And then 30 minutes later or something, somebody calls me and says, I just saw that man walking down the street. No doubt that $10 you gave him, he must have bought him a six pack. Or who knows, maybe he already had money on him and could afford to eat without my $10. He might have collected $20 or $30 that day. You never know. That might have been how he got intoxicated to start with. But God knew in my heart I wanted to help. And you know, somebody that's like that, that has shed real tears over their situation and wants change, but addiction has a grip on them, I don't want to continue to give that addiction power. And if I feed that addiction with money, I give that addiction power over them to keep hurting them. And so today, God's been good to me, and he's delivered me from a lot of chains. And like I said, not to say that any of us are perfect. We all need the grace of God. But it's truly God's love and God's mercy. Amen. I've got children too. And them children don't always do what's right. Just as I as a child didn't always do what's right. like I said, is not being tough on that person or hurting that person. Tough love is that it breaks your heart to say no. That's tough love. When your heart says, man, I want to help them so much because I want to believe what they're saying, but I know that they've misused their money. I know that they've mismanaged their life, their time, their resources. And if I keep doing what I'm doing, they'll never have an opportunity to get on the right path. And tough love says it's going to break my heart because they're going to be mad at me. Tough love says my heart's breaking because I know that they're going to think that I've walked away from them and abandoned them. But tough love, when we say, no, I can't continue to enable you, will force them to make a decision. And they'll make one of two decisions, guaranteed. They'll find another resource to replace what's lost, or they will truly try to hit the ground with both feet and say, I got to change my life because this person that I love, I can't keep doing this to them. There's two sides to that. When a child comes to the parent and says, well, you don't love me, you don't do this for me, you don't do that for me. There's two sides to that. You wouldn't hurt your mom and dad if you really loved them by making them feel that way. You wouldn't abuse them mentally if you was really thinking right and loving them as you should the right way. Some people are not thinking right and they're not loving right because of addiction. But once they get past that addiction, they'll understand that that true love was there for them because you said no. They won't be looking at the ones that said yes, saying, oh, thank you for standing by me and giving me all that dope or all that booze or all that money. But they'll be looking at the one that made them face reality and say, you know what? It wasn't comfortable and it didn't feel good, but I'm glad that you did what you did because it made me stop and think. It made me examine. It takes sometimes examining the things that are the closest to us to see what's the most obvious in our life. And people we love, they have power over us. Somebody that don't love us and we don't love them, they don't have much power of persuasion. But somebody that really loves us and somebody that we know that loves us can impact us by what they don't do as well as by what they do do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we see in the word of God instruction on not only how we should live, but how you walked upon this earth while you were here. And we know that the word of God says in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he is of Christ ought to walk also even as Christ walked. Lord, help us not to set ourselves up to be judges of people's situations, but help us to be wise. Lord, that when those that have needs come to us, that we can be faithful in what you have given us, as well as offering a message of hope, a message of change, a message that points people to what the Word of God tells us is the true way. The true life. What is really truth? Lord, we love you. We thank you that you've provided the things that we need in this life as your children. Help us as children, Lord, to extend that blessing to others, most of all to share the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, the power of that hope that can break the chains of bondage and addiction off of us, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that can make us a new creature no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been accused of, no matter what our hands are dirty from, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us and expunges our record completely. No matter how we've failed, no matter how we've fallen short, we know that when we come to you in true repentance, Lord, that your word, that promise is true in your word, that the blood of Jesus washes us from all of our sin, not just some of it, not just most of it, but all of it we have been washed from. The Bible tells us that the Word, if our mind has not been right, if we have done things that are wrong and contrary to the Word, it tells us in the Scriptures that even our mind will be renewed and transformed by your Word, that we will know what the truth is, that we'll know what is the right thing to do, because we will be led by that constant companion that comes to live with us, the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, which the Bible tells us is the Spirit of Christ. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Lord, help us to desire most of all to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit as the Apostle Paul spoke and tells us in the epistles, because it is when we are surrendered wholly and completely to the Spirit of God, to be led of the Spirit, to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, that we can truly be that testimony, that we can truly be, as 1 John 2:6 says, they that walk as Christ walk, because we will be led by Christ. We will be led by the Spirit of Christ. Lord, today, as we go our separate ways, we ask a special blessing upon each and every one here, Lord, that you would put within us, through your Spirit, the ability, Lord, to share hope in a way that it would be like honey in the lives of those that are about us. Lord, that those things in us that come across as vinegar, that it would be removed, and that, Lord, the words that we speak to glorify you and testify of you would be sweet as honey to those about us. It would draw them and lure them, to capture them and cause them to want to know you as we know you today. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross. Lord, help us to live a life also and bear our crosses, Lord, that you've given each of us. And sometimes we have to bear a cross for others that can't carry their own. Lord, help us to be those that are willing to carry a cross for someone else, to look at those that are too weak and faithless to carry a cross and say, look, don't give up. I'll help you carry it today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. As life endures,
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me.